Just a quick question. Who uses the Encounter Daily Reading Plan? I'm just curious. Bit of market research? No, not really. Sometimes, yeah. I'm with you, sometimes. I've noticed that whenever David asks me to fill in preaching, he usually suggests having a look at the daily preaching, the daily reading plan, and see whether something connects there. And previously, every time I've done that, I've looked it up and gone, yeah, nah, and God's taken me somewhere else. And this time, I opened it up and went, wow, Amos. And you might wonder, what? Might a prophet? What's Lindsay excited about Amos for? Well, let me read a little bit of that reading. I'm not going to read the first. Amos was a prophet when the kingdom was divided. That's in Israel. The nation was divided into the north and south kingdom, and it was quite prosperous. But it was also quite, how would I put it, rich people ripping off poor people as the summation of it. Interesting reading some of the language that Amos uses about that. You even use the sweepings of the wheat, meaning that the merchants would sweep the floor, put that in with the wheat, they'd rig the scales as well, and then they'd sell that off as to the people, so the people were actually getting dudded. And if you read the Old Testament, it's really interesting. If there's one thing that gets God pretty annoyed, it's people ripping off other people. Really interesting looking through that. I said that to a mate of mine who's not a Christian recently, and he went, really? God gets upset by that stuff? And I said, oh yeah, you want to read the Old Testament, and a lot of the prophets speak out against rich people ripping off poor people. But that's not what I'm going to talk about, because why Amos connects with me is down, this is Amos chapter 7, and I think I'll go from about verse 12. Now, Amos was being obedient to God. Key point, right? Amos is doing what God wants him to do. He's not outside the will of God. He's not doing his own thing. He's doing what God wants. And this is what happens. So Amos has been going around telling the people they need to repent of what they're doing, and including criticising the kings, which was not really a smart thing to do. In fact, a couple of verses before this, Amos says it's not prudent for a man to speak out in evil times. But Amos is not being prudent, he's being obedient, and he speaks out. And he upsets a few people, and one of them was Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, who sent a message to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the heart of Israel. Now, that was actually a lie against Amos, because he wasn't doing that. This guy goes on, and the land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. That bit was true. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Really interesting, and this is the bit that connected with me some years ago. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And you might say, well, how does that connect with you, Lindsay? Well, I wasn't a shepherd. Oh, by the way, I had no intention of... Yeah, I realise I'm off camera. I'm back. I had no intention. In fact, if you had said to me in the early 90s that I'd be standing up here doing this sort of thing, I would have said, you're crazy. You got rocks in your head. Because, see, I was a high school dropout, and I hated study. No, it's okay. I think I'll get it eventually. That this was my uniform after I left school. Well, the one I wore was actually grey, but this is the one that I wear now when I'm fixing cars, because I sometimes still get sucked into doing that for the kids. You know, dads never stop being dads, something like that. So that was my uniform, and I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. My dad, we went to church from 9 months before I was born, but my dad was not a preacher. He was not well known in church, and I certainly was not call myself a prophet or a prophet's son. And then God, how can I put this, did what he did to Amos. God said to me, by the way, whenever I use the words God said, I do that knowing that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to have to back that up, that that's really what Jesus said. So that's serious when I say that. God actually said to me that I want you to go and do this. And I went, yeah, no, that's not going to happen. He actually said, through a guy called Dave, in a street in East Oakley, while I had my head under the bonnet of Dave's car, putting a set of points, Malcolm, you'd be able to remember what points are. Set the point gap, etc. I was doing that, and Dave said to me, Lindsay, you should go and study and become a pastor. My very spiritual response was, Dave, change the medication because it's not working, mate. You're off the planet. But when he said it, something connected. No. And then somebody else said pretty much the same thing, and I started to go, oh dear, this is serious. And me and study don't mix. I gotta tell you that. It's not. I'd rather work with these than this. And God said, no, you're going to do this. And you might think, okay, well, if God's in this, that would be easy. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If God's called you to do something, then that means that would align with your personality. No. I was shocked a little while ago when my counselling supervisor said to me, Lindsay, you're a pretty strong introvert. And I went, really? And then it clicked. I thought, yeah, actually I am. So introverts don't naturally come to stand up in front of people and talk. But here I am. Isn't that a bit weird, don't you think? And then, so I argued with God about this. I really didn't want to do it. And I literally, I'm an expert at procrastination. Chris will back me up on that. And I managed to procrastinate from before Christmas to after Christmas. And I thought, beauty, I've missed the enrolment dates in any Bible colleges. I'm free. Now, this is when we had four kids in school, not a lot of money behind us. And God is telling me to go and study. And I'm going, can't happen. Can't happen. Anyway, I was working for myself doing mobile work, and I got a phone call out of the blue with a guy, still don't know how he got my number. And he said, hi, Michael Herbstreet here, can you come and fix my car tomorrow? I said, yep, got a free day tomorrow. I said, where is it? And he goes, and he gave me the address, and it was in Ringwood. I had no clients in Ringwood, none whatsoever. But the Bible College that God had specifically told me to go to, which I was ignoring, was in Ringwood. Now, isn't that a coincidence? So next morning I decided, okay, well, I'll go and do Mike's car and then I'll drive up to Tabor in Ringwood and see what happens. So now, at this point, I'm absolutely convinced God wants me to do this. So you'd think this would be a cruise, wouldn't it? So do Mike's car, drove around, drove into Deep Creek Road, for those of you that know Ringwood. So there's a couple of nods there, you know, just off Deep Creek, off the highway, the park on the side there. I pulled up there because I physically could not keep driving because of a whole lot of fear. And that's stuff to do with my childhood. I could not keep driving. And I don't know why I didn't ring Chris, because that would have been my first port. But I don't know whether you weren't available or what, but I rang my sister, who I'm pretty close to, and I said, "Hey, Flip, this is what's going on." Gave her the background. And I said, "And besides that, Tabor hasn't..." I actually said to her, "Look, I'm sitting here, I can't keep driving. I believe God wants me to do it, but I can't do it." And I said to my sister, "Look, besides this, Tabor won't be expecting me. I haven't made an appointment." And Flip, in her inimitable way, goes, "Lindsay, God does this stuff all the time. They'll be used to this. Just drive." So I said to her, "Okay, look, I'll make you a deal. I drive, you pray," which she did. And I said, "What I want you to pray is when I walk in the door at Tabor that the person that meets me is expecting Lindsay." Right? Now, I was wearing my work gear. I'd have taken my overalls off, but I was wearing my work gear. So I drive up into the drive, look for the reception, go into the reception, open the door, step in. The chick behind the counter steps up and goes, "Hey, you've come to fix the photocopier." That was my reaction. Exactly. That broke the fear in me. Don't you love the way God does stuff? And then what happened, and I talked about this later when I was actually studying there, and somebody said, "No, this couldn't have happened." I said, at that moment, I said, "No, I've actually not here to fix your photocopy. I've come to talk to somebody about study." At that moment, Janet opened her office door, stepped out, heard me say that. She said, "I'm free, come in." Wow. I'm just remembering. She said, "Lindsay, you've missed enrolment, so I'm not going to let you start. Start in the middle of the year. Do one subject, see how you go at night school, and then we'll go from there." And then we just spent a great, I reckon it was probably an hour, just chatting about my life journey, her life journey, God doing amazing stuff. I walked out of there just going, wow. You know, I've spent the last couple of weeks sweating over what I'd say this morning. This was not going to be it. This was not going to be it. I was going to talk about Amos, and I was going to talk about John the Baptist. We might get there a little bit. We'll see what happens. But last night, Chris asked me, "How do you feel about the sermon for tomorrow?" I said, "I can't get it together. I forget the exact words I said, but something like that. I just can't get it together. I'm not happy with it." And I'd been praying about it, you know. I'd been laying it before God and done a lot of research on Amos and John the Baptist. And I had 5 pages of notes, I think, and I was just not. And then this morning, Chris tells me that last night she prayed and said, "God, will you show Lindsay what he should say this morning?" So I didn't know she prayed that. Behind every guy, there's a great woman. Trust me. And I was up very early, and I was working on this again, and I just got, "God, I don't know." And then I picked up a bit of paper, biro, started writing, and this is where I'm at, how I got to be talking about my life this morning, which I didn't want to do. The other reason I'm talking about this morning is something that happened. I think we were sitting in the seat back there, 3 weeks ago, I think, and David was talking about hear from God. And my journey recently with God has been when I'm counselling, when I'm counselling, often God seems to speak to me through it to other people. But to Lindsay, no. You know, hey God, what about me? And I'd got to a point a couple of weeks ago where I was saying, God, I just want to pull the drawbridge up. I don't want to talk to anybody. And by the way, people, that included you. I wanted the drawbridge up. And again, I love the way God works when in these moments. And we're sitting back there and Sunday about 3 weeks ago, and David, at the end of the service, he'd been talking about hearing from God. And he said, just take a moment and ask God if he's got something to say to you. And, you know, the highly spiritual Lindsay comes out. Well, this is a waste of time, Lord, isn't it? Because you don't talk to me about me, do you? I was having, a bit of a pity party between me and God. And as I said that, I saw something, and I use this very, very cautiously. I'm happy to call it a vision, because it wasn't anything like my imagination. Now, when I had the picture of a drawbridge, I was thinking of being inside a castle, my castle, people, you're all out, and a big drawbridge, you know, chains, rattle, rattle, up comes the drawbridge. Yep, they're out there, I'm in here, leave me alone. What I saw, I was standing in a room, low roof, and a drawbridge at the end went down. And everything was grey in this room, and it was not very big, but this drawbridge at the end went down. Actually went very spiritual again. I can't pull up the drawbridge, can I, God? I've got to let people in, or maybe I've got to go out. Now, if God gives you a bit of insight into the rest of that, please come and tell me, because I think there's more to that that God hasn't revealed yet. Or, yeah, I've got some questions about that. But that's part of why I'm actually talking to you this morning about our journey, because I didn't really want to do that. So let's go back to Amos. Amos is called by God. He was a shepherd. A prudent man would not speak up in those days, but Amos does that. And you would think, okay, well, Amos is doing what God wants. That means his ministry will be successful. Well, that depends what you mean by success, because the people didn't listen to him. So does that mean he was successful or a failure? I want you to think about that very seriously for a minute. Amos is given the words to speak. He speaks those words. The people don't listen. Is Amos successful or a failure? Now, back to the Bible app, the daily reading app. Mark 6 is about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not like Amos, because basically John the Baptist did start off being somebody, because his dad was a priest, and the way that he was conceived, you can read about it, and I'd recommend you do, read about it in Luke 1, about how John the Baptist was conceived. And a miracle. And from before he was born, when I read this again, I thought, you know, I've seen Chris pregnant with four kids, I've seen my daughters pregnant, and in Luke 1 it says when Mary goes up, Mary's pregnant, she goes to her relative Elizabeth, who's John's mum, who's pregnant. When Mary goes to and meets Elizabeth, it says that the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Now, you women that have been pregnant, just imagine what that might have... the baby leaping in your womb. That's what happened with John before, even before he was born. When he was in the presence of Jesus, the unborn Jesus, he reacted. So John was unique, right? So then John goes out and he preaches repentance, same as Amos. Different group of people, but he's preaching repentance. And then the Bible reading for today, I'm going to read part of that, is again, and the question I have here is, was John the Baptist successful in his ministry? There's something else I think I should cover as well. Yeah, I think I should cover this. Back in Luke 7, there's a really interesting thing about John the Baptist. He's been arrested by Herod. He's in prison. He has this long history of knowing who Jesus is. His guys go and visit him in prison. And John says to them, I want you to go to Jesus and ask him whether he's the man. You go, really, John? You've grown up knowing who Jesus was. You've seen his ministry, what he's doing. You were the one that baptised him. But John's in prison, which I think would have been a pretty horrendous place under Herod, and he has doubts. John the Baptist has doubts. I just find that a bit mind-blowing. But I also take great comfort from it. So that when I have doubts, I think, hey, I'm in good company. And somebody said to me a while ago, you know, or I read it, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Control is the opposite of faith. I'm going to say that again. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Control is. What was it that David said about faith a few weeks ago? He said that faith in God is having confidence in God. I think that's great. I think that's a great way of thinking about faith. So John has this moment of faith, and I love the way Jesus answers. Jesus doesn't give him a theological lesson about, he doesn't even rebuke him. He says to John's guys, hey, look, you go back and tell him what you've seen. The dead are raised, the lepers are healed, the blind see, good news is preached to the poor. Very concrete stuff. But what happens with John? Here's a guy who's been obedient to God. He's done exactly what God has wanted him to do. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. So have you got that? Herod has married his brother's wife. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. Now that was a dumb statement by Herod. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and she went to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. And given that I'm aware that there's some younger kids in the room, we know the outcome. So would you say that John was successful? He's obedient to God and he loses his life. Back when I was grappling with God about, hey, when God was saying go and study, etc., a well-meaning Christian friend of mine said, oh, you know, Lindsay, God would never ask you to do anything that will impact your family. Yeah, Rosie, I'm with you. I nearly said to her, which Bible are you reading? But you know, a lot of us Christians live out of that belief without realising it. Well, that's been my observation over the years, and at times I've been tempted to think that way. You see, I think Amos, and both Amos and John, were very successful, because it all comes down to how you define success. A number of years ago, I went looking through the Bible. What's success? I was a middle-aged guy, family. What's success for a Christian? What is it? Lots of my friends are talking about their retirement and, you know, getting all that sorted and getting the cash in the bank, and they're planning for that. And I thought, that's their success, but I don't know. What's success? And I came up to the conclusion that success is doing the last thing that God told you to. Success is doing the last thing that God told you to do. I have not always done that well, trust me. I haven't done it well all the time. And I'm not sure why God has me sharing this morning. My assumption is somebody needs to hear it. But that's my assumption. Success is doing the last thing that God told you to do. Is there somebody sitting here this morning who you know God has told you to do something, but you're steadfastly refusing to do it? So I'm not talking about, hey, I'm not sure whether God's told me or not. If you're in that place, then what I'd suggest is you look for three things. One, spirit to spirit. When God said to me about going to Bible college, I already knew something was happening in here. I didn't want to know about it, but I knew something was going here. Then, through the Bible, God was speaking to us through the Bible. And then what happens is Dave, the guy in Oakley, he was the first one that actually verbalised it, a member of the body of Christ, says, hey, Lindsay, you should be doing this. So I'd be looking for those three things. And particularly if it's a high-cost thing God is asking you to do, and particularly if it's going to impact your family, make sure it's God telling you. I have no problem with taking the time to make sure it's God. But if you're in that place where you're, yep, I'm convinced God has asked me to do this, but I'm just not going to do it, then you need to repent. Can't be any blunter than that. And you need to align yourself with what God wants. Both Chris and I can testify that, I don't think I've ever used that word in a sermon before. We can testify that God is good all the time. Even when it appears to us maybe he's not. He is. And God has got us as a family through stuff that we never thought we'd get through. I'm not going to go into that. But put your trust in God. Have confidence in God, to quote David. Have confidence in him. And God mightn't have told you the whole journey. He certainly didn't tell us that. He told Chris and I, Lindsay, you've got to study. And people were saying to me, you know, 3 years in Bible college. Hey, Lindsay, why are you in Bible college? I thought, I don't know. I haven't got a clue, except God's told me to do it. What are you going to do after it? I don't know, because God hasn't told me that. But God knew what the first step, I knew what the first step was. And we took that as a family together. So The thing that I'm going to finish off with is, it's been said that Christians need reminding more than we need teaching. And I'm pretty sure you would have heard this. But why would you do something that's high risk? Eh? If you are like my friends, my Christian friends who are only looking at their retirement, I don't think you'll do it. Right? That's been my observation. You're going to play safe. That's another thing I discovered, was that discomfort won't stop me obeying God, but comfort will. If I'm in a comfort zone, I'm very hard to get out of it. But why would I do that? Why would I do an Amos or do a John? Well, I think the reason is because, well, this is the way I think about it these days. Is, and like I said, you've probably seen this before, but hey, it bears repeating. If this is, I'm coming up to 70, so that's about that long. That's my life, if I can put it that way. And you younger people, in here there's a 19-year-old, all right? When I go to do stuff now, my body says no, but I can tell you, in here there's a 19-year-old, right? And it only seems like yesterday I was sitting in the back of a church down at Yaleen Court and Jordan Street listening to guys like this talk up here. And here I am. Bingo, it's just happened. It feels like I've gone from there to here. Don't waste your time, right? I'm going to urge you, particularly younger people, get out there and take risks with God. Make sure it's with God and not some airhead telling you that it's God. Because one day you're going to turn around and you're going to be my age. And you're going to go, geez, how did I get here? I still don't know how I got here. But here I am. So your 70 is that long. But how long's eternity? We'll probably be here too long and you'll all be dying for a cup of coffee, so I won't keep going, but you get the... So what matters? Your 70, is that what matters? My retirement years, is that what matters? And I used to think, I didn't realise, but I had this mindset of, this is my life, I die, there's a break, or Jesus comes back, and then eternity starts. My theology is now is, there's 70 and there's no break. So what I do now actually matters for eternity. That's why, if God is asking you to do something... Oh, incidentally, on the God asking you to do something, he might be asking you to keep doing what you're doing, but you don't like it. Just keep doing it until he tells you to do something different. Yeah, what matters is eternity, isn't it? So that's why you would, I think, or that's why I do what I do, because I've got that view in mind, and that's by the grace of God. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to ask that anything that I've said this morning that's not of you, that those words would fall to the ground and not be remembered. Anything that is of you and that is truth, Lord, I ask that those words would take root and bear fruit. And Father God, over these your people, I ask that if there is anybody here that's in that place of, they know that you've asked them to do something and they're saying no, Lord, I ask that you'd meet them in that place and that you'd show them the next step to take. Lord, I ask that you would give them the courage to take that step. Father God, I just pray your blessing over us now, and I do this in the full authority of Jesus. Amen.